stories.
Well, this morning, I just wanted to start with a testimony of God's incredible goodness and faithfulness. And I really hope I don't get too teary because it's over a long we got the tissue. It's over a long period of time. And this week I had to sit my gas exam again. I'd let it lapse when I was in addiction and different things like that, and I just didn't pay attention to the enormous amount of work that I did through my apprenticeship. And then when I went to get this new plumbing job, I need my gas license desperately. So I got onto the gas examiner and he said, you have to resit your whole 4-year apprenticeship gas side of us. Like, oh man, I can't, that's insane. Like I can't, I just can't do that. I had to do it, but I can't do it. And Julie will know, I was sweating bricks all week. I was just like, oh, I'm going to fail this so bad. And if I fail, then I have to go and redo my whole, you know, 4-week blocks. I think there were 7 of them. I feel anxious even talking about it because it was like, holy smokes. And I had to do this in 1 week. I had 5 days to do it. And it cost $2,000. And, you know, it just kept piling up. Anyway, I just really felt, I felt a peace even though I was anxious. And I knew God was with me. But I wasn't expecting the incredible favour and enormous, just what God did this week was just insane. It wasn't insane, it was incredible. Way past what I could even imagine that God could do. I got 100%. I got one question wrong. And I'm not trying to boast, but I surprised myself. It was like God just opened it up. And the practical side of it, I worked on these 3 appliances that I had done hundreds of these things in my trade in Stanthorpe. And I have never done work on natural gas. All the appliances were LPG. That's all I ever worked on. And he just ticked me off straight away. He said, oh, you know what you're doing. I did 7 modules in 1 day and handed them in. Long story cut short, gets to Friday. This guy walks out with my certificate. Usually takes time to get it sent out, and he said, you know what you're doing. And he wished me well, and off I went. Friday, I went and got everything signed by the JP. I rung the mines department. It usually takes 6 to 10 weeks when you hand something to the government, and they said it would take 6 to 10 weeks to get my license given back. I spoke to Mark, who was the chief examiner. He asked me a few questions. And then he said, I just email it through. And I said to Julie at lunchtime, it'll be a miracle if he actually passed that, like today. Next time I get an email at 3 o'clock that Friday afternoon, and he reissued my full license. Wow. Yeah. I had a Class A gas license, which was unrestricted. Mm. You can't get them anymore. Mm. I can sign off. I'm the one that signs the certificates. I'm the one that does the inspections and signs. And it just blew me away. And I really, I mean, I drove out of there and I was tearing up because I was probably releasing a bit of that stress and anxiety, but I was just so thankful. I just go, thank you, Lord, thank you. That's all I could say. So I just want to start with that today, talking about Psalms 51 and just the incredible journey that David went on. You know, I was at a point where I had this stuff and I lost my way. I just did things that I never dreamt that I would do. Like, I just never dreamt that I would do those things. I grew up in a Christian family. I had the best teachings in our church. I had loving parents who cared greatly for me. They wanted the best for me. I had everything that I could possibly ever wish for. I didn't grow up in a dangerous environment with violence and anger and all those things. I grew up in a family with love and care and everything that God does. And I fell. I fell from grace. I lost everything that I ever had. I lost my home. I lost all of that stuff because of the sin that just came out and infested my life. And in Psalms 51, We won't read it all because it's just so powerful, but it's David's psalm. It's David's heart crying out to God after Nathan, the prophet, had come to him and said what he said. We will read that bit because that's important. It's more important to go back and realize, why did David write this psalm? David wrote this psalm because in 2 Samuel 12, the background is that David went and he committed adultery. This is the king of Israel. He could do whatever he wanted. He had everything. And yet he went and took someone's wife and then he killed that man. Not only did he commit adultery, he murdered somebody. I don't know about you, but if, and I don't mean to, please don't take this the wrong way, if Glenn did that, we wouldn't follow him. We would kick him out of church. We'd say, yeah, you know what I'm trying to say? And here was King David. So Saul also, I just kind of kept thinking of these two men. Saul was the first king of Israel. This guy was really important. I always thought, you know, Saul, being a man who was anointed as king from Samuel, would just, you know, obviously God had appointed him to be a very responsible, authoritarian type of person. I mean, the people wanted a king, so God gave them a king. God. This wasn't just a random choice. God chose this man. And yet, he failed. But he didn't even fail as bad as David. I mean, he disobeyed God by not waiting for Samuel to come and make an offering. He thought, oh, well, they're surrounding me. I'm in trouble. My men, they're taken off. I'm going to have to do something. So he did a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing that he did. He made an offering to God. And yet Samuel came and rebuked him and said, you didn't wait. And then we all know the rest of the story. He went and whatever the place, how we pronounce it, the town of Agag or something, wasn't it? And he took everything. You know, he was told to destroy everything, and he didn't. He kept the best. I mean, that was done all the way through Israel's history. They always kept the best. But here he was, and Samuel rebuked him and said, no, because of this thing, God is he's going to kick you out. And God's going to search for someone who has a heart after me, after God, not Samuel. And God found that person. I'll just move this out of the way. I haven't got enough room here. So David, Saul was a man, obviously appointed by God. David was also a man appointed by God. Samuel appointed him, anointed him. He was a son of Jesse. Saul was tall, apparently, above everybody else, so he was quite a strapping sort of a guy. And David was small and ruddy, so I don't know what that means, but he was not as attractive, I guess. And he was the youngest son of Jesse, which means the oldest one should have been chosen before the youngest one. But they chose David, who was out looking after sheep. That just paints a picture of David. You can imagine him getting all of the crap jobs. And doing it with a cheerful heart. I say that to my kids because dishes are an important part of life. So, anyway, we'll talk about that later. But like I said, David committed adultery. He was the king and he did something horrific. Like, that's a bad thing. I've had to experience some of those things in my life and the pain and the devastation that comes to a family's life because of that one act, the betrayal and the devastation that flows is just horrendous. And yet it's commonplace. We watch it on TV all the time. It's not even considered that bad a thing to just go and sleep with someone or do something. And yet to God, it's just, it's that sin upon sin upon sin that destroys family relationships and most importantly, our connection with Him. So in Acts 13, 22, and it says, after removing Saul, this is God removes Saul from being king. And we all know what happened to Saul. He committed suicide, fell on his own sword when the Philistines were chasing him. But it said, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I love that. God testified concerning David. Imagine today if you said, God testifies concerning you that you're a person after his heart. What does that look like? for us today. But it goes on and says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I think there's another version that says, you know, there was something about a will. He will after me or something. And it was just a really powerful example. And I thought, wow. I was only saying to Julie today, where there's a will, yes, the other day, there's a way. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to have a strong will to find a way. But if you find God's way, there's favor. There's just this, the path, like Glenn said, it just kind of narrows down, but it's much clearer. And you just find favor. It's like, wow, how did that happen? It's God's favor. Now, I don't deserve that favor, but yet God gave me favor this week. And I really believe that that happened for a reason, because I can talk about it today, because I don't deserve that favor. I am so on the other end of that scale. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to go to prison. I deserve to die. But yet God showed me favor. And there's something about the softness before God that we have, that David had, that Saul didn't have. And you know, and there's other stories in the Bible where Esau and Jacob, where Esau sought repentance with tears, couldn't find it in Romans 3. And yet, you know, the other brother, Isaac, he did bad things, you know, but yet he found favor. And there's something about the heart issue. Some of the verses that I looked up and found that kind of talk about David's heart. Now, if we talk about being a heart issue here, which is so important. In Psalm 62:9, it talks about humility. I love what he says, low-born men are but a breath to the high-born, but the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balancing scale, they are nothing. Together, they are but breath. Doesn't matter whether we're high-born, low-born. We are the same before God. And David understood that humility. Psalms 18 verse 3 talks about reverence. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalms 31 verse 9 says, it talks about being respectful. These are it doesn't actually say that. I just put them in. That's what I think. And I see it as. But he says, be merciful to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and body with grief. Psalms 27 verse 1, David's very trusting. He says, Lord, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Can we say that today? Like we read some of these things, it's like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. Is God the strength of my life? And I'm not talking about physical strength. It's like, is he really that strength when things go wrong? You know, I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be worried. But as James talks about it says and instructs us, don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in all things, shape your prayer shape those concerns into a prayer to God. I mean, can we really do that? Psalms 18 verse 1 speaks very much of loving. I love you, Lord, my strength. Two really big ones that I kind of highlighted was Psalms 19 verse 34. It talks very much about obedience. And David says, give me understanding so I can keep all your law and obey it with all of my heart. I guess we don't have the law anymore, but there is still principles of God in place today that were in place from the beginning. They are very much in place today, which I'll talk about later, about consequences of sin, which David, man, he really reaped some consequences to what he did. Psalms 25 verse 11 talks about repentance. And that's what I really want to hone in on today. Those two things, obedience and repentance. And it just says, for the sake of your name, O God, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. For your sake, God, not for my sake. You know, can you see that, what David found there? I believe he found something there where it's like, well, this isn't about me. This is about you, God. What I've done is just broken that relationship with you. It's about God. And, you know, there's a there's a conviction that David found that really struck his heart, because Samuel said to him in 2 Samuel 13 verse 7, I think it was, he said, this man is you. And just before that, he goes through the story about there was this man who, I'll read it, I won't guess it. So the Lord sent Nathan to David after David had taken Bathsheba and done those things. And he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other was poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, he grew it up, and him and his children, he shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now the traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep and cattle to prepare for a meal for the traveller who came to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man, prepared it for one who had come to him. He said, I really hope that I can hone in on this point today, because this is important. David burned with anger against that man that Samuel was talking about. And oftentimes in our sin, as Christians, we can be so busy looking at other people and saying, oh, how dare they? Oh, what a horrible thing. When we're sinners ourselves. Yet David burned against this man and said a silly thing, but he said, surely that man deserves to die. He must die, and he must repay four times over, because that man had no pity on him. And this is where the conviction comes, because Nathan says, you are that man. Can you imagine just that cold flush that must come over you when you realize something? You know, I had that in prison. I woke up looking out this window thinking, how did I get here? How did that happen? And I had this deep conviction in my heart that I had done something wrong. But I wasn't sorry, as in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, that talks about a worldly sorrow that just leads to death. It's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that's what we need, and that's what I believe David had found here. And it goes through, I just made a note that the conviction that David had felt, and then that realization of his sin, and then the realization of consequence to that sin. And Nathan goes through and he reads it all out to him, and it's, you can read it yourself, it's pretty crazy what is going to happen as a result of this. David must just fall to his knees. Imagine if someone came to you and said, okay, you've done this. This is you. This is you. Which it is. This is us. We are sinners. And this is your consequence. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have this, this, this. It's like, oh, you'd fall to your knees and think, please, God, don't do this. And yet David called out and he said, I have sinned against you, Lord. But Nathan did say, I think it was in reference to him saying, this man deserves to die. Yeah, so you're not going to die. You shouldn't have said that, but you're not going to die. But this is going to happen. And David realized, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. And I have too. And so have you. We all have. And Billy Graham's greatest message in Romans 5 talks about just that, you know, and you just love hearing. Well, we listened to Bill and Graham again last night, and it's like, you know, he's so powerful in his message of getting it out there. And yet God demonstrated his own love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Yeah. I mean, David didn't get to experience that, but he certainly experienced the conviction of sin and the need for repentance, the need to cry out to God. not as a, I'm sorry I got caught, but we've actually sinned against God. What I've done is, it's destroyed. It's been devastating. It's devastated lives. I can relate to that. There's things that will never be restored in my life because of my sin and because of the silly things that I did. I'll never have those things again, but that's okay because God has shown me that I have sinned against Him and I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. He knew he needed God, but we need to go the next step because we have the Holy Spirit that can convict us, and then we can get on our knees and ask God to show us, which is what David did. I kind of got a bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. I'll catch up. So for us, how can we like David did, and as he talks through in Psalms, how can we better, as a community of believers, respond to God's conviction, the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life, when we're not doing the things that David did? So we're not doing hugely bad things. We're actually good people doing good things, which is what we do, isn't it, in church and in our lives. If only we could really see what God sees. If only we could have a heart that can be open before God. Do we even want that? Or are we happy to just keep living our lives and happy in what we do? Because we don't need God. We can pray and we do those things, but how desperately do we need God? I know for me, I am desperate. I desperately need God. This week, I think God got, he doesn't get sick of it. He must have got sick of me asking. I even said, like, God, you know, don't want to embarrass yourself. You know, like, if I fail, then you're going to look bad too. It wasn't my exact prayer, but I felt that, you know. It's like trying to be righteous, you know. God doesn't want us to be embarrassed, you know what I mean? You don't want to be embarrassed, do you, God, through me? And those kinds of things can kind of sneak in, but it's unreal. Because even if I did fail this week, that's okay. God will make another way. There'll be something else, and I've got to be confident of that. And as Romans 3 verse 25 says, that we've got to accept this stuff by faith. And it talks about Christ being God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement, the shedding of it. But we've got to receive it by faith. We've got to receive this stuff by faith. I have to receive this stuff by faith. Because if I don't, it's just religious activity. And as Saul did, it didn't please God. It didn't please him. He said, obedience is much better than sacrifice. Being obedient is much, much better. It trumps sacrifice any day. And it always did. And that's the same for us today. We live in a generation that accepts blatantly certain things that I don't believe God ever planned for us to have or to accept. You cannot even watch a show on TV, and I don't watch TV, but every time I watch TV, I'm just like, wow. I'm drawn to it, but there's just crazy stuff. You know, there's, like I said, adultery, fornication. It's just common. It's not even frowned upon. It's just, I don't believe that's God's heart for us at all. And yet we can get caught up in it and just live in our lives doing daily stuff. I know I have, and I know I do. And it often takes, unfortunately, a crisis for me to realize, oh man, really? Did I not see that coming? And I don't understand that, but I do know that that's pride. And I do know that pride has infected my life, and it has, and you know, I've always known best. I used to criticize things, and I'd sit back even though I was, you know, this, and I'd be criticizing stuff, and as if I knew. I know everything. That's just my opinion. And oftentimes I wouldn't voice that opinion. I just have a strong opinion on something or a person, and I'm just like, wow, that's pride. And God hates pride. God, it's like he's opposed to me. But even in God's mercy, and even though I fell a long way and hit a few branches and then got stuck in the mud and then got hit by a truck and all these other things, God still uses that for his glory. Yeah. That's his incredible mercy, his incredible grace to us. Doesn't mean we should go do it. But even if we do, if we turn to him with a gentle, soft heart, with that contrite spirit that David talks about, God accepts us. God sees that heart and he just shines on it. And he wants to bring out his glory if we'll let him. Because it's not about us. It's about him. So some of the ways that we can respond to God when we're struck with the weight of conviction and the guilt stricken part in our soul that kind of locks us up. I don't know if you felt that, but I have. And that shame, that peace that you don't have when you've weighed sin on sin and you feel like you've come to the end of yourself but you don't know what to do about it. And life has just been, you just don't have that peace, you know what I mean? Maybe you don't, but I do. I certainly do. And you, where do you go from there? And it's in verse 1 of Psalms 51, it talks, you know, David's responses anyway, he cried out for mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. If we know of him as a father of mercy, we can come confidently, in not a proud way, just a confident gentleness. Cries out for mercy. Verse 2, it's he cries out for cleansing. So we've got to cry out to be cleansed. You know, our conscience clear. I think when we have a clear conscience, we're much, much more productive and much, much more established, much, much more confident, much, much more open to hear what God is saying. We don't come to church and just, you know, boring. We're coming, as later on it talks about, having that praise. Restoring the joy of my salvation so that I can praise you, God. Because we need to be praising. Verse 3, acknowledge how great my sin is. We've got to acknowledge. David acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged it. He owned it. He showed it. This is it. This is what it is. All in its ugliness. And yet, as Christians, we kind of hide it. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, I don't want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to know about that. I'll just ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive me. But I don't believe God really cleanses us if we're not walking out in that in relationship. It took Nathan to tell him. It took the Holy Spirit to convict him. But he had to acknowledge it. And there was another person involved. Nathan was involved in that. And I think that's important where we can be involved with each other. It says confess your sins one to another. And I'll forgive you. It's incredible. We've got to be able to talk about it. Got to be able to acknowledge what's happening. Verse 10, David cries out for a pure heart. And he really, really desired that. I really feel in the Psalms as I read it, this psalm is David's crying out for these things, but he's crying out for a pure heart, a clear conscience. I don't just want a clear slate to start writing my life on again. I want a clear conscience so that I can walk openly and just everything I do is clear before you, God. I love what Glenn says about keeping short accounts of your life before God and before men. Verse 15, it says, talks about that desire to have his mouth open again. And I saw that in two ways, but it was very much because he does go on and say about so that other men will know about this God and his forgiveness and his ability to do incredible things in our life, to restore us, to be, we can be that born again, transformed person that God wants us to be. So David's mouth, he wanted it open so that he could openly proclaim. I guess, which is what I'm doing today, even though I don't deserve to, I'm able to say, well, God is so good all the time. When I'm not, even when I wasn't faithful and I walked away from him and I was 180 degrees going in the wrong direction, devastated, my life absolutely in tethers, God was right beside me. He was faithful. He knew me. And he was right there with me. In the darkest, darkest point, he never left me. And I should have been dead so many times. And yet, he protected me. He watched over me. He let it happen.
That's good. Yeah.
And my parents are here today, and they will, I mean, they will tell you how what hell I put them through. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I put God through hell. And David did say, against you, O God, only have I sinned.
Yeah.
But we do sin against family. We do those things, but it's God that we sin against.
Mm.
And God's all about restoration.
That's true. Yep.
He wants to restore us. So he needs to be. We need to be able to see these things so that he can actually do that. I didn't even keep track of the time. How long have I got?
Well, you go as long as you like. We're leaving about 12.
All right. Yeah. Definitely not that long. Yeah, so for many of us here today, I'm sure that we haven't done what David's done. Maybe we have. But whether we have or we haven't, that conviction for the simplest of sin needs to be in our heart. It needs to be in my heart. And I want it to be in my heart. I want to have that clear conscience before God. I want to be able to stand before God and give that account to him on the last day. And as Billy Graham said, and I love it, you know, Christ died for us. God sent his son while we were sinners, that we would be transformed from these earthly bodies that are dying and are going nowhere, infected with sin, born into sin, and that we'd be transformed, clean, born again, new people, new creations. And as Glenn said today, and I love it, this isn't just a once-off thing. It's not something that we just come to the altar or to a confessional one day and say, you know what, forgive me, God, and I'm going to heaven. That's not it. The Bible talks many, many times. It even, you know, talks about the sheep and the goats and how many people are going to be like surprised on the end day that they didn't get into heaven, even though they'd done all of these incredible things. That's us. Like, can I sit back and say, I don't want to be that, without judging other people and saying, you're going to be that. Like, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to get to the end of my day and have to try and bumble through Psalms 51, because it's not going to happen. It's either in or out. It is black and white with God. And we have ample opportunity now to repent and turn from what we're doing. I know I do. So we all need forgiveness of our sin because we're sinners. We all need renewal from old ways because we've all got them. Some aren't worse than others, but we've all got them. Family cultures, different things that we kind of do. We all need transformation in our hearts. Every single person. We all need to be cleansed in our hearts. Every single person. And we all need to be that new creation that God has predestined you to be, because he has a plan and a purpose for you. And like I was saying before, where there's a will, there's a way. Man, I had a really strong will, and I just kept going. I rode my Harley until I didn't know where else to go, and I never gave up. And I was all patched up, and I looked tough, and even my own dad was scared of me. And I just did so much damage, so much devastation in my life, and I just kept willing. I was willing to keep doing it, just kept doing it. And God had to smash through that will. I still have the same will, because we all do. Every person has a will, and you get to choose what you want to do with that will. And if we can align that will into what God has for us, into that narrow gate, which is never pleasant, then we're learning, we're starting to to see what God sees for us. It's not a broad way. That, like Ben said this morning, just all over the place. It's starting to narrow life down and committing to church, committing to things, committing to each other, committing to marriage, which I'm really looking forward to, and committing to things that God has for me. I'm excited about that now. Because God doesn't want us to stay in that place. David, he didn't have wanted David to stay in that place. He wanted to restore David. Because that's what God does. It's what Jesus does. And I think that is just such an incredible message of grace and mercy and love that God has for us. But on the scary side, we don't hear much of it anymore, is there is a hell. And I don't want to keep quoting Billy Graham, but he talks about it. Where are you going? Where do you go after today? This might be your only opportunity. And it's like, wow, it brings it closer to home. Today, if you hear his voice, then you need to turn and face him. That's for me. I'm talking about me here. I'm definitely not pointing at anyone, Mitch. I was just like, this is only possible if we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. It really is. There's no other way. There is no other way. And we need to lock that in. We can search until the cows come home. I was just saying, I used to hear all the time. Cows never came home, by the way. They just don't. We can search and we can look everywhere we want, but we're not going to find it. Because Jesus is the answer. Everything points to him. And the grace of God often leads us. We can be going out this way. But if we're really genuine, like what young man I shared about last week, he was looking, he was asking the questions, and he referred to God as her and Jesus as her, and it's like, if I sit back and say, that's just stupid, I think that's silly, that's just my opinion, I still don't think it is a her, I don't think God is her, but God is God. And if he keeps searching out God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and his soul, he will find God. And that's the grace of God. And we are here to try to help. How do we help? We need a clear conscience. Just like King David found. I'm going to leave it there. Because I don't want to harbour on any points. But I do want to pray for us this morning. And I would like us to... Because I need to do it too, but... I'd like us to make a renewed commitment to God this morning. You know, to be recommitted.
That's good.
To be reconnected. And to renew our clear conscience. Maybe there's someone here today that hasn't been doing what they know God is asking them to do. Maybe you've been disobedient. And yeah, we can do that. Doesn't matter what age. Maybe we just haven't been doing exactly what we know God is asking us to do. And we're trying to avoid God. Maybe we're running from God, and maybe we're still coming to church, but maybe we know in our hearts we just don't have that peace. We don't have that what God has got, you know, that God only can give. It's indescribable. You only know it when you've got it, because it's incredible peace. And I'm not asking for anyone to, you know, do anything crazy. I think God has challenged me again today. Can I do those things? Because I need to do it every day. And I want to challenge us today, and I want to pray for us today. And you know, I don't want anyone to come forward or anything like that, but I really felt that we need to do that. And is that okay?
Yeah, yeah, sure.
Because I think it's important.